I've entitled this The Imperative to Love One Another. Imperative meaning command. Sadly, this church has experienced what so many evangelical churches also have experienced, a split, where we couldn't seem to figure it out and get along back when we were Cornerstone. I tried to accomplish an intervention. I tried to pull the board and four other men from the congregation together to hammer some things out, and I was quickly silenced, and the men were thrown out. And I think of this verse, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." This passage is not about loving the world. This section is about loving one another in the body, and too many churches can't even do that. But I don't say it is easy. When we get close to one another, we learn things about each other. We learn the weird things that people do. Not your pastor, of course, but the rest of you, weird things. And some people are simply hard to love. Jesus is not setting these boys up for failure. He is preparing them for the most powerful movement that the world has ever seen. And we are part of it. This passage in John 15 is key to that movement. It introduces some elements that are so basic that we must see them. But also, sometimes we seem to forget them. Two diametrically opposed sections here. I will handle both this morning. I could have spent the whole sermon on just the love section, but then that would spend a whole sermon on a hate section, and I didn't want to do it. And they really do hang together. They're packaged together. If you look at verse 12 and verse 17, they package the section in between them. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you." And in verse 17, it closes it up. This I command you, that you love one another. So everything in that section is about love. Just the same way the next section is about, verse 18, "If the world hates you, it knows that it hated me before it hated you." And drop down to the close of this section in verse 25, "But they have done this in order that the world may be fulfilled that..." Wrong one. "But this they have done in order that the world may be fulfilled in their written in their law that they hated me without a cause." So everything in that section is then about hate. You want to be in the first category and not in the second category. But there are some things said about each of the two groups. The first command is to love. But I want you to look at some things. In verse 18, it says, hate. Verse 19, "If the world hates you." Verse 20, "They'll persecute you." In verse 21, "All that they will do to you." Verse 23, again, the word is hate. And then closes 25, "hated without a cause." So what do we do? How do we cope with this? Because the world, it says, hates us. We can keep our mouth shut so they don't know who we are. We can stay away from each other so we don't have to demonstrate anything from God. Those are two options that we do have, but God will suggest another, maybe more than a suggestion. Verse 12 says, "This I command you." There is a better way, and it is called love. We will ask some questions of this love as we walk through. In fact, we will ask five. The first question is how. How do we love? What does this look like? Everybody talks about love, but few seem to do it. Let's say it with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you that you've shown it to me, and I love it. And I pray, Father, that you will guide us through it and empower me to simply present this clearly and accurately. And Father, I pray for open hearts and minds that you will impress each of our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to ask some questions about love. The first one is basically how to love. What does it look like? What is it supposed to be? And the first of the five is sacrifice. It's a sacrificial love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. We don't have ourselves and what we gain in view. We're not doing it in order to get something. It is important to put love this way. I find myself at times thinking, okay, I'm going to really put myself out here. I'm really going to love, but I'm kind of expecting something maybe in return. I'm expecting a response, or I want them to listen, or something. But this love is expecting nothing back. It is just giving. If you get something back, fine. But it's the other person in view. This love is truly selfless, and it doesn't come easy. We see it in several places, many places in Scripture. One of my favorites is in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That passage goes on in Romans 5 to call us ungodly. The passage says that we are also enemies of God, and yet that's the love he demonstrated for us, and Christ died for us. We see it also in Ephesians 5. Husbands are called to love their wives in that way. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, if we could master this one, this country would be changed. It would transform us. But it's not for what we can get. It's solely for what we can give, a sacrificial love. Okay, second question. Why should we love like this? And God tells us it's because we are friends. Friends of God and not slaves. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Friends of God, really, really true. You've seen name droppers. You've known people that say, well, I know this person, and I know this person, and it kind of puffs them up. Mary Kay and I know the governor. We know the governor of the state, Pete Ricketts. We call him Pete. And I am actually vice chairman of the Republican Party here in Jefferson County. So we get invited to things up at the governor's mansion. We've gone up there for tailgate parties on football Saturdays. And we go up and we get in line so we can go by and we can shake Pete's hand again. And I don't know how many times we've done that. We've said, hi, Pete. And he says, your name again? He never has once remembered our names. But we do know God. We really are friends of God. We actually can drop that name because we really are friends of God. He calls us friends. He is the creator of the universe, so vast, so complex. But even the inner universe, the complexity of atoms and electrons and molecules, the complexity of just a hemoglobin molecule, it is so vast. The chance of developing that by chance is just absolutely astronomical. The figures are off the chart. God is so huge and so powerful. He's existed for all time, never had a beginning. And we know him. We really do know him. And he calls us friends, friends of God. And that's why, since we are friends of God, he's commanded us, not as a slave, but he says, I want you to love this way, this sacrificial thing, because it reveals me. There's a third thing it says here as we ask a question, well, how did that happen? I mean, how did we become friends of God? I put this verse here just to show the majesty of God. It's one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 8. How majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, and the greatness of God. But he considers us friends. Okay? Number three. Why does he call us friends? Why does he want this? Well, it's because he has chosen us for this purpose. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, I may give it to you. I chose you. We didn't choose God because we were not able to do so. The Romans 5 passage says that we were enemies of God. We were ungodly. We were weak. We were sinners. We did not choose him, but he chose us. Romans 5 says, while we were enemies. The next section we will look at says that they hate God. And that is where we were too at one time. This comes from Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. Among the two we all formerly lived. Even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. We see the same thing in 1 John. He chose us. We didn't start this whole thing. And here is his love. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Fancy words simply means his anger is satisfied. He's calmed. There's no rage from God against our sin because it's been paid for. And then he goes on, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And that's what we see in our passage. No one has seen God at any time. He's invisible, okay? No one has seen God the Father at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I've talked about this word perfection before. It has the idea of we are loved by God, and then we take that love and we return it. We love others as a result. And when we receive that love and then give it out, that's how his love is perfected. James talks about holiness in the same way, that we will perfect holiness. That is, we've been declared holy because we're in Christ. And now, live it out. Demonstrate it. Okay, fourth question. So what? For what purpose has he done this? He has chosen us as his friends, but he's chosen us in order to bear fruit for God. We're just going to kind of walk through this first love section in asking each of these questions. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He has chosen us and called us to love and called us friends so that we might bear fruit. We saw this fruit bearing last week. And if we abide in him, then he says, you will bear much fruit. Drop down to verse 26 and 27 of our passage. When the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit, capital S, of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the very beginning. That is, we bear fruit. We make him visible. We make him visible when we perfect his love. When we bear his fruit, the invisible God is seen on this planet. That God is real, and we know it, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There is another fruit, actually, that we see here that he wants us to do, and that is we get answered prayer. Verse 16 and 17. Now, we've seen this before, too. Let me read verse 16 again. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, notice the context here. This I command you, that you love one another. We've seen this prayer thing before, that whatever you ask, Jesus says, I will do it. Well, this is in the context of his love. I think this guides us in what kind of prayers that we ask. If it is a prayer that is this sacrificial love, not just praying to try to get something, We can pray all kinds of prayers, and there's no bad prayer to give to God. And we can ask things of God. And we can ask that He'll heal us or take away the pain, change the circumstances. That's not a bad prayer. But He doesn't always answer those prayers. But in the context of love, this is where He says, I'll answer this prayer. You make this a sacrificial love prayer, I'm going to answer it. We see it here. In James 4, He says, you do not because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's not a love request. James 5, the effective prayer of a righteous man can't accomplish much. God hears and God answers prayer. All in the context here now, this section is love. We love sacrificially because we are friends of God, because we've been chosen to bear fruit, and then answered prayer. This is the privilege of being loved by God. But now there's another half to all of this. It's not quite so positive. It is all packaged around hate. Now this passage, both the love and the hate passage, reveal to us that there are two kinds of people on this planet. There's only two, those who love God, those who hate God. Now, we couch it, and people will obscure it and try to cover it up and excuse it or hide it or make excuses. There are two kinds of people on this planet, those who love God and those who hate God. I'll show you. And we're going to look at the hate first. There are three things said about it. Well, they hated God first. That should comfort us. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love, phileo, not agape, its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I guess we should be comforted in the fact that, well, we're not alone in this hatred thing. If people hate us because of our Christianity, we have been sheltered in this country. We sang some praises about this country and about God because many of the founders of this country were strong believers. And it was founded on certain inalienable rights that God created us equal. And God is first. We still see in God we trust on our coins, on our money. And I love it. I hope it never gets removed. It will someday. But it hasn't yet. And such a marvelous foundation. So we've been sheltered a little bit about this hatred of God thing. But it's coming. And if you stand forth and don't put your head in the sand about your Christianity, you'll find that they hate you as much as they hate God. Now, there's a second thing said about this group. They do not know God. I don't care what they call God or what name they use, but it says here that they not only hated God first, but they don't know God. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. That's the Father. They do not know God. The religious Jews are included here in this section. They claimed, they said, we do know God. It's you that doesn't know God. That's what they would say to Jesus and his followers. Some of those guys knew had memorized the entire Hebrew Bible. And they knew every law, regulation, prohibition, every religious ordinance. But they do not know God. Even though they say they do. But the real divider here in the hatred section is this one. They reject the person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they've both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the world may be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hate Jesus. They may claim to know God, but they hate Jesus. There are many religions out there that claim to know God. But you mention the name of Jesus, they'll say, well, yeah, we believe that Jesus was a man and that he lived, that he was a good man, maybe even some sort of a prophet, but not God. And you try to come up and talk about a Trinity of God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they'll laugh in your face. Or they'll shoot you. But they don't buy into Jesus Christ. If they don't believe Christ, they do not know. I don't care what is the name they give to their God. They cannot reject Christ. They may call on him, but they don't know him. Verse 24 again, he who hates me hates my Father also. And he's leveling that at the Jewish supposed knowers of God who knew the Bible forward and backward, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, but they rejected Jesus Christ. This passage tells us Jesus did things no one else ever did and that no one else ever has done since. He created wine and food that fed thousands. He controlled the weather. He healed the irreparable. He brought people back to life from the dead. Some of them without ever even seeing them. And if they reject this Jesus, they reject God. I didn't write it. Jesus wrote it. Romans 12. It kind of pulls the whole thing together. I therefore urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Remember the characteristic of love. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Lay yourselves out to God. Don't hide from it, and go ahead and bear his kind of fruit. We are in the process of that transformation. The rest of Hebrews 12, 4 and following, we will call it child training. And that's what we're in the process of doing. It is called discipline, not punishment, but discipline. It's painful, but it's necessary, and it's good. We cannot just turtle up, stick our heads back in our shell, and hide. God doesn't want us to do that. Now, we might be tempted to do that, particularly because of the hatred of the world. And this love passage is in that context. It is love one another in the body. How are you going to cope with all of that? I put this section up here again, that these various words in this hate section, and they're all aimed at us, and they're all aimed at God. Hate hates you, persecute, all they will do to you, hate, hated without a cause. All of that's from the world, and it's real. And they hated God first. And they'll hate us if we stand up for God. And they'll make fun of us and ridicule us and point at us and laugh at us. But there's only two kinds of people on this planet. Those who love God and those who hate God. There is no in between. We have an option of hiding, but we don't have an option. In fact, we have the command that we can't. We got to love each other. And it's imperative that we love one another in this body. Because of the principles of hate, they hated God first, they don't know God, and they reject Christ. In that context, and that's where we're at, and we're going to see more of it visibly as time goes on, even in this country, we come around to the principles of love, a sacrificial love. Don't think of self first. Think of others first. Because we are friends of God, and we have been chosen by God to bear fruit and to have answered prayer, prayer in the context of love. You may be here this morning, and you're either in one of these two camps. There's no in between. You either hate God or love Him. And I invite you to love Him. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to do so here this morning. The penalty for sin is death, and we've all sinned. Jesus paid it. His sacrificial love for our life. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for such love. I thank you you demonstrated in sending your own Son to die in our place for our sins because of your love. And I pray, Father, that you will guide us, empower us, open us up to love one another in this body. And Father, that the world may believe that the Father sent the Son. In Jesus' name.